Good evening. It's good to be back here with you again. We've come to worship our God. We're going to do that by reading a few words from the Psalms, and then I'll briefly pray before we sing to open the service. These words come from Psalm 149, which we read on Wednesday as well, where the psalmist says, "Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ever bless and thank you that by faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus, we are grafted into your people. We are called Israel, the princes, the princesses of God our King. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us into the hands of the Saviour, and that we call him our Maker and our King. Thank you, Father, for all these blessings you have brought us by your Holy Spirit to know you, and to know you as you are shown in the Scriptures. We ask you this evening that you should bless us, as this morning, with the Word of God open to us, that our ears would be open to us, that your Scriptures would be open to us. Lord, that we should truly commune with you in the Holy Spirit. Do these things for us, Father, for we crave you, we need you, and with you there is abundance of life and nowhere else. So fit us for service this evening, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you turn with me in your Bibles then to, what are we reading now? Acts 19, that's right, Acts 19. Because we're starting a series now this evening in the book of Ephesians, and Acts 19 is where the Apostle Paul bumps into the Ephesians. I'm going backwards, and I should be going forwards. Here we are, Acts 19. We'll read a few verses from here, and then we'll read some verses from Acts 20 as well. So Acts 19, and from verse 1. "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism,' that is, John the Baptist. Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ.' When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And Paul went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the words of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out from them." And then from Acts chapter 20, and we'll read there from verse 17. This is a little time later where Paul is traveling from A to B, and he passes by Ephesus but wants to speak to the Ephesians, who he acquainted himself with in the 2 or 3 years that we just read about. And he stops at a place called Miletus to catch up with the Ephesians there. So Acts 20 and from verse 17. "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go, bound in the Spirit, to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves, and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would not see his face any more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. So turn with me in your Bibles then to the letter to the Ephesians and chapter 1. We'll just read the first chapter together and to begin. Ephesians 1 and from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and faithful in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. So now we are beginning now a series in Ephesians. And this message this evening is going to be sort of introductory to that. We're going to look at a sort of a background to the letter. And then we'll look at four significant phrases that recur in the letter. So that when we dive in then next time, we will be able to read those phrases and know a bit more about them and what Paul is saying in them. It's a striking letter in the New Testament for its positivity. There's little or no space in the whole letter given to correction or rebuke or challenge even. It's a happy letter, rejoicing in the work of God in the life of the Christian. And so it's a really lovely place to begin a ministry. So I hope you don't mind me indulging in it in that way. So let's look at the background then to the letter before we look at those four phrases. It's a letter by Paul, the Apostle Paul, to Christians in a city called Ephesus. Hence it is called Ephesians. You got that in verse 1? To the saints who are in Ephesus. Now, of all the cities that Paul visited in his ministry and in when he was a missionary, Ephesus was special to Paul. I think it's fair to say that, do you? Why might we say if Ephesus was special to Paul of all the cities that he visited? Well, in his missionary journeys, he would often fly quickly through places. Sometimes he would stay a few days, a few weeks. But when he comes to Ephesus, as we read in Acts 19, he stayed there for 2 or 3 years. And in that time, he was teaching, he was preaching, he was evangelizing to the unconverted, and it appears from chapter 19, verse 10 of Acts, that he was also sending out missionaries into the world. You get that in chapter 19, verse 10 of Acts. You get a reference there to all of Asia hearing the gospel from Ephesus. So no doubt, it's a formative place, a very significant place in the mind of Paul. It's full of wonderful memories even, which is all the more striking then that the letter is so positive when he had such a long experience there. Among his amazing memories were miracles. Now, he did a lot of miracles, doesn't he? You can read about them all the way through the book of Acts, that Paul does all these amazing miracles, including raising the dead. And it's just called a miracle. But in Acts 19, verse 11, we had a phrase that can't help but sort of smirk at. It makes me smile. It says that unusual miracles were done by the hand of Paul. Now, how are you going to get to the bottom of what is an unusual miracle? I don't know, because miracles are unusual in and of themselves. So there's something extraordinary about his ministry in Ephesus, is the point. They're so close to his heart, this church. And you can see that in Acts 20, the little bit that we read there, when he goes out of his way. He's actually in a rush to get back to Jerusalem by a certain deadline, but he goes out of his way to make this detour to be reunited and to encourage the Ephesian elders of the church. He meets them on a beach outside Ephesus, and he speaks to them there. And when he's there, he described his ministry, didn't he? Turn with me back to Acts chapter 20, and we'll see how Paul describes his ministry in Ephesus. What do you think? I'll read out verses 19 to 21 now. What do you think are the hallmarks of his ministry in Ephesus over those few years? He says in verse 19, you know in what manner I always lived among you. And then verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, that means non-Jews, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. How would you sum it up then, his ministry? What distinguished his ministry in Ephesus was his humility and his boldness preaching against all that opposition, in preaching to Jews and to Gentiles repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Humility and boldness in preaching to Jew and Gentile repentance and faith. And that's the inheritance then that Ephesus has from the Apostle Paul and the background to the whole letter of Ephesians. That for a few years they heard the Apostle preach repentance and faith in Jesus to Jews and Gentiles alike. And when we come to the letter then, as we're going to over the next few messages or however long it takes, we're going to see these things fleshed out and deepened. That he's preaching with humility and boldness to Jews and Gentiles, repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul leaves the Ephesians on that beach, he leaves them with a charge. He tells them, this is what you've got to do now while I'm gone. Did you catch it? In chapter 20, what was that charge he left them with? In verse 28. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Watch yourselves, he says. Watch yourselves and your church. And as we're going to see, God willing, they seem to have kept that fairly well in the time intervening between now and his letter. But that seems to be the last that they heard of Paul for a long time. The letter that we have here in Ephesians comes about 5-ish years later. We think it sort of corresponds with Acts chapter 28. And when he writes the letter to the Ephesians that we've just read, chapter 1, he picks up where he left off with watch yourselves, keep yourselves and your church. That sort of summarizes the letter for us. Keep yourselves in Christ and watch yourselves in the church that you'll be walking in his ways. Now, if this is a letter by Paul to the Christians in Ephesus, is this nosy of us to read it? Are we eavesdropping on their correspondence, opening someone else's mail? I don't mean just, is it rude? But does this letter actually have anything to do with us? After all, Paul says that he's writing to the Ephesians. What does it have to do with us? Now, we do need to ask and answer that question. Because if it has nothing to do with us, I'm going to be wasting a lot of breath, and you'll be wasting a lot of time. So what does it have to do with us? Well, Christians now, for 2,000-odd years, have called Ephesians a letter not just to Ephesian Christians, but Christians everywhere and in all times. You see, the letter to the Ephesians was received by the Ephesians, and then somebody copied it down, and copied it down, and copied it down, and distributed it among the other churches all over the known world. And that was because it was recognized by all Christians everywhere as not only the words of Paul to the Ephesians, but as the words of the Holy Spirit to all Christians. And that is so much the case that within 100 years of Paul writing his letter, many of those copies started to drop the words "in Ephesus" out of verse 1, so that it reads, "Paul writing to all those who are faithful in Christ Jesus." That was such the conviction of the church, of all Christians everywhere, that this letter was not just Paul to the Ephesians, but that through that, it was Christ writing to his church. Therefore, far from us eavesdropping, we're actually opening our own mail as we read through Ephesians. And as we read this, we are expecting to find the Word of God to us and for us. And that's a precious truth that Christians need to really treasure when we read through the epistles. It's crucially important to realize that dual author and recipient of these letters. We are receiving a word here as we read this from the risen Lord Jesus himself by his Holy Spirit. And Sunday by Sunday, we come in here to hear the words of Jesus, not study the words of man alone. I've got a quote for you here by a rabbi known as Jacob Neusner. Some of you might have read his books. He wrote nearly 1,000 before he died. That's quite a feat, isn't it? And he writes this. He says, "There is a difference between how the faithful receive Scripture as the Word of God and how scholars read the Scripture as mere evidence of what may or may not have been said." That's good, isn't it? And that's what we're doing then as the faithful in Christ Jesus, receiving Scripture as the Word of God to us. So that's the background to Ephesians then, something about Paul and the Ephesians, their relationship, and how he comes to write this letter, and how we should definitely esteem it and treasure it as a letter from God himself to us. Now let's look at these four phrases that characterize Ephesians. Now, were I to ask you, what phrases jump out to you when you think of Ephesians? What phrases do you think of? I'm sure some of you would say this one, the first one, the most famous one. In Christ. How many of you thought of that one? Yeah. In Christ. Did you notice in our reading how that little phrase, in Christ, those two little words, dominated the chapter? And it carries on for the first two or three chapters. It's a well-known emphasis throughout the whole letter, in Christ. And Paul uses it all over his epistles in other places as well. When he's using these words, Paul is stressing to us that we are connected to Jesus Christ, associated with him to such a degree that we can be described truthfully as in him. Do you describe any of your other relationships like that? Do you say, "I am in my friend, I'm in my colleague, I'm in my husband"? It's so much closer than any relationship that we have here, because Paul says, truthfully, we are in Christ if we are Christians. Now, that emphasis is beautiful, isn't it? And Christians celebrate it, and we love it, and rightfully so. Whole conferences have been written on it, whole books have been written on it. But we mustn't get distracted. How does Paul use this phrase? It's true that Jesus is emphasized, of course he is. It's in Christ with this phrase. But when Paul uses the words "in Christ," more often than Christ, he's speaking about the Father. I wonder if you noticed that as we were reading through chapter 1. For all of the uses "in Christ," it's usually the Father that Paul is talking about, or who is acting in the sentence. Look there at those verses. Chapter 1 and verse 3, where it says that God the Father blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's the Father who blesses us in Christ. In verse 4, the Father chose us in Christ. in verse 5, the Father predestined us and the Father adopted us in Christ. In chapter 1, verses 7 to 9, the Father reveals his mystery to us in Christ. And in verse 11, he reconciles himself to us in Christ. In chapter 2, verses 4 to 6, it is the Father who raises us in Christ. In verse 6, it's the Father who sits us down with Christ. So when Paul uses this wonderful phrase that we love so dearly, in Christ, he says it is the Father, God, your heavenly Father, does all of these things and enriches your life in all these ways and blesses you all this way and in this manner in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gorgeous phrase, isn't it? To describe the work of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in us. Now, is that how you normally think about the blessings that we have from God? That they originate in the Father, and that he blesses us through his Son by the power of his Holy Spirit? Ephesians is going to challenge us to do that as we move through its chapters. But the question does remain, doesn't it? I know some of you will probably be thinking that, but what does it mean, the phrase in Christ? Now, I'll give you the three technical definitions that people usually work with, and then I'll give you the simple version, which I prefer. Okay? In Christ means, first, through Christ's agency. Like he's a tool of God the Father in blessing us. Look there, chapter 1, verse 7. This is an example here where it says, it is in Christ that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his sin, of our sins. It's describing there the Father using Jesus Christ as a tool to bless us. So he says, in Christ means through Christ's agency, by Christ as a sort of a tool in the hand of God our Father. The second is that it can literally mean within Jesus, like he's a place where you can be. You get that in chapter 1, verse 13, quite strikingly. It says, in him, or rather into him, you also trusted. And then the third one is the two combined, really, both that Christ is used by God our Father to bless us, and that we are placed within Christ himself. In chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, you have that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So that's describing there Christ being used as a tool to bless us, and the place where we are put by God the Father. So that's the technical terms of how we're to understand this. But here's the simple version that I much prefer, and I trust you may as well. When Paul says in Christ, what he means is that in eternity past, God the Father thought about his precious, one and only, all-enrapturing, thrilling Son, who he loves beyond description. He thought about his eternal Son, and then he thought about us at the same time. In eternity past, the Father thought about his Son, and he thought about you, and he thought about me in the same thought. And he decides to put us together in his mind, deciding to unite us together in such a way that we are indwelling one another through the work that Jesus Christ would come to do in his life and ministry. That's what in Christ means, that the Father thinks of us and his Son at the same time, and puts us together in his mind because of the work that Christ would do. So that's the first phrase, in Christ. The second phrase is mystery. This is another phrase that Paul likes to use all the way through Ephesians, mainly in chapter 3, but in other places as well. Now, when we're talking about mystery, I need to ask you to evict from your mind Scooby-Doo and his mystery machine. We're not talking here about Miss Marple and Poirot and all the others, about things that are concealed. It doesn't mean puzzle. It doesn't mean something that is unknown. But mystery always means something concealed which is now revealed. Something that used to be hidden, but now is exposed. That's what mystery means in the New Testament. So what do you think the mystery is in Ephesians that Paul is going to tell us? Let me read these few verses to you from chapter 3, and you can tell me what the mystery is. Chapter 3 and from verse 3. By revelation, God made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And there's a little colon. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So what is the mystery? The full and unrestricted inclusion of Gentiles, non-Jews, all peoples on the earth. The unrestricted access that is given to all people to come into Jesus Christ and into his church. The mystery that Paul is going to unravel for us in Ephesians is that radical reconciliation that occurs between Jews and Gentiles in the gospel. It used to be the case that Jews and Gentiles were completely irreconcilable. There was no hope of them coming together. But now, the middle wall is taken down by Jesus Christ, he says in 2:14. Look at how he put it in chapter 3, verse 6 that we just read. He says that Gentiles like you and me, I don't think there are any Jews here this evening, maybe there are, but Gentiles like us are made co-heirs with the Jews. That means we're brought into all of their benefits as the special people of God. We are brought into what he calls the same body. How much more closely united could we get than that? Into the same body that is the church. Partakers of his promise, sharing all the benefits of Christ together. So the unity, the reconciliation is stressed then to such a degree that we are now indistinguishable as the people of God. That's the mystery. And it comes out a lot in the way Paul speaks. You might have heard it even in chapter 1, where he uses the terms you and we and us. And sometimes you simply can't tell. Is he speaking to Jews or Gentiles or everyone? Because in this mystery of God in the gospel, all of those distinctions are removed. He says there is neither Jew nor Gentile, doesn't he? But Christ has become all in all to all of us who believe. We are all in Christ together. So it'll be our joy then as we see this mystery unfolded before us in the coming messages that we can anticipate being so encouraged that when we read about God's goodness and kindness to the Gentiles, we're reading about his goodness and his kindness to us. We are the ones being talked about, non-Jews included into the people of God. We are made children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. Now we've got two more and I'll rush through them for you, okay? The next one is church. Church. It's another theme which we could probably see coming given the mystery that he talks about, and it becomes really prominent in the latter chapters. The Jews and Gentiles are brought together into one body, and that one body is the church. Now, does he mean a building? We read, didn't we, in Ephesus, he left the synagogue and he started this new building, the Hall of Tyrannus, and that's where they worshipped. But he's not talking about a building in Ephesus. He's saying that Jews and Gentiles are brought together into one family. One single group of people made of Jews and non-Jews from all over the world and in every time. He's saying that we are reconciled on earth, not just to one another through Christ, like sort of laterally Jews and Gentiles reconciled together, but that we are reconciled vertically with God as well. And so when he says the word church, we're to see him think, we're to hear him saying things like, Jews and Gentiles are brought together into one body, who are reconciled then to one another And as one body now, as one family, they are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. We are oriented all together as one family, together here, even this evening, with all Christians everywhere, towards God, together. And so we won't be surprised then, by the time we get to chapter 5 in Ephesians, that emphasis coming through of the nature of worship being something that affects all of our lives all together as one. And so when he writes his letter, he says, wives, you're to live like this as Christians. Husbands, in the same body, you're to live like this as Christians. Children like this, and fathers like this, and slaves like this, and masters like this. All together in one church, brought together in Jesus Christ. And finally then, we have the word walk. Walk. This word is used in Ephesians to describe our way of life. You might even hear Christians say it to one another sometimes. Perhaps you've said it like this as well. You meet another Christian, you say, how is your walk going? And by that you mean, how is your Christian life? Have you heard that before? Paul uses it all the way through chapters 1 to 3, saying things like, you once walked according to the way of the world, he says in chapter 2, verse 2. And then in chapter 2, verse 10, he says, but now you're to walk in the ways of good works that God has given you to do, that he prepared for you to do beforehand. He says, you used to walk like this, but now, because you are put inside Jesus Christ, you are to walk like this. To illustrate that, we can think about merging with the M4. I don't know if any of you do that very often. I did it earlier this week. You come off an A road or something, and once you merge with the M4, you've changed paths, and you have to go this way now. You can't turn around. You can't even stop. You have to go this way because you've moved from one path to another. Can you even conceive in your minds of somebody becoming a Christian and their way of life not changing? It's inconceivable, isn't it? And so Paul says in chapters 1 to 3, you have been put inside Jesus Christ. And then in chapters 4 to 6, he says, therefore walk in him. Walk like this. In short, he says, you have been placed in Jesus Christ, so walk in him. Live like a Christian. And so by the time we get to the end of the book, all of these glorious things which have been done to us and for us in Christ, by the Father, through the Holy Spirit, reach their life-altering implications. And we'll feel the squeeze of the gospel in those chapters as they compel us to walk in the ways of Jesus Christ. He says, God made you a Christian in Christ. He's put you in Christ. So live like that. Well, there we are. I'm sorry I had to rush a little at the end there, but there you have it. That's a letter from Paul to the Ephesians and a letter from Jesus Christ himself to us. And so I'd encourage you to pray with me as we go through this series. May we each discern his voice as he encourages us to watch ourselves, to watch our church, to ensure that we are in Jesus Christ and that we are one in Jesus Christ, in his church, and that we're walking in his ways. Amen. Let's pray together before we sing to close. Heavenly Father, we ever bless you for the ministry of St. Paul in this world and the legacy that he has left us to inherit, Lord, as a church now so far removed from him in so many ways, his own words, and we recognize them, Lord, as your words to us. And so, Lord, we thank you for the gift of this letter to us, that when we read it, we are reading your words to us, and it tells us such beautiful and marvelous things about Jesus Christ, our Savior, and your Son. Father, we ask you to bless us by your Holy Spirit as we work our way through this book. May we discern the words of your Son. May we bend easily to the squeeze, Lord, that the gospel puts upon us. May we walk in his ways happily, living in your church where you have put us in a way that is consistent with the work of the gospel upon our lives. We ever thank you, Father, for the gift of Jesus Christ to us, as we did this morning, and pray, Lord, that we should be found in Christ and living as such. We ever bless you for your blessings to us, Father, and we just ask you that you should work in our lives in such a way that day by day we come to walk worthy of this calling. We thank you then for all of these good things. In Jesus' name, amen.